Delighted that all of you have chosen to come and be with us. I didn't have the opportunity to greet all of you beforehand, but very glad that you've chosen to be here. It's not always easy to make these efforts, and it seems like this particular year, Saturdays come, and so does the snow or the ice, and yet God's people keep coming to be together on the Lord's Day as safety will permit. There are some who are unable or respecting the weather to the extent that they're not willing to be with us. Brother McKee called just the other day and wanted to let us know that he's well, he's fine, but that he's fearful of the weather in regard to his not being with us. Others of you have respected weather conditions and not been with us. The Lord knows and the Lord cares, and he appreciates the fact that you have come and that you've braved those weather conditions to share with us and to particularly focus on him. So God bless each of you for that. Jean Wade yesterday evening asked me to be sure and tell all of you how much she appreciates you. Things have been pretty tough for Jean, the shingles, the infections, the cancer, and she really wanted to be here last Sunday. She really wanted to be here today. Her son is not able to drive her. I said, Jean, you probably need to stay home. And so she had told me about all of the cards that she had received, and she particularly mentioned cards from younger people. She mentioned some from little girls. And she said that her granddaughter said, well, Grandma, you're like a celebrity. You just get all these cards on the wall. And she said she had to confess that she couldn't wait to get to the mailbox, or actually the mailbox get to her, so that she could find out who was thinking about her today. So all of you who do those little things, they mean so very much. Those of you who are card senders, that is such a precious and powerful thing. And there's just an awful lot of good things going on around here. The devil keeps hammering away at us, but we keep fighting back, focusing on the Lord. And that's just a joy to behold. Yesterday, there were several folks right around here that were just working on classes, young people allowing a little bit older people to mentor them, and college students asking to teach. One deacon was soaking wet after 3 hours of being in the rain trying to keep it so we didn't fall and break our necks this morning. And we thought that since it wasn't snowing yesterday, he would have nothing to do. Well, it seems like his task was even larger, and others were here to help in so many ways. And most of what you're doing is not done around here. It's done at home, it's done at work, it's done at school. And so God bless you for all the good things that you're doing. I learned this past week that we're in the newspaper. I didn't know that, but I should have figured that out with all of the phone calls that were coming in. Mike typically checks the phone messages all of the time and lets whoever know what needs to be known, and just happened that he didn't get to it a couple days, and that was fine. And I just went in on Wednesday. I thought, I'll just hit this button. Little did I know, in comes all of these responses. Yes, we want the correspondence course. Yes, when is it going to be? Is it going to be here at this facility? And when are you going to do this? We want to be a part of that. And so I gathered from what Steve Blickenstaff, who would like to be here as well, said, yeah, it was in the paper. So you have contributed to an advertisement in the newspaper, in the Journal Courier, to invite people to follow Jesus the way. So thank you very much for doing that. And I'm realizing that some of you may not get the newspaper like some of the rest of us. Please don't tell those who write in the paper that I said that. But now other people, although they may be old school, are seeing this advertisement and they say, I want to do this. And if I'm understanding, one lady's wanting to do it again. And so there are lots of different Bible correspondence courses that are available by print, technologically. Some of you techno folks can maybe make it so it's interactive on the website. And people are looking for Jesus the way. Some old people, some poor people, some people that we don't know, they're looking for Jesus, and aren't we looking for them? Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that one of our big rocks that we want to remember, that the people of God are not just to be the people of God among themselves, but they're to cross the aisle, they're to break the huddle, they're to reach out and to share Jesus with other people whom we might not even know or like. In fact, as you look in the actions of the apostles, what you're going to find is, once the message is presented in Jerusalem, then the message starts going to the people that the Jews didn't like. That the message goes to people like Samaritans who were hated by the Jews. The message goes to Ethiopians, even eunuchs who are from Ethiopia. The message goes to Gentiles who are despised by the Jews. And so the message of the gospel, Jesus is the way for everyone. And so we learn that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through Jesus, the way. I believe you believe that. There are going to be a lot of the first lesson of the Bible correspondence course on the back table. It's just really helpful to be loaded and ready whenever someone says, well, what do you believe? There's going to be invitations by business cards, several different choices on the back table. Would you please make sure that when you leave here, you leave loaded? Ready to say, are you tired? Jesus loves you. Are you considering the Creator, or is that a contradiction? Won't you please consider that there's somebody looking for Jesus, probably somebody that you'll even come in contact with today. Jesus is the way. And so as we think about that, our religious world is just filled with all kinds of ideas and faiths. There's different holy books. There's offering all kinds of different standards by which people should live. Some worship one God. Others worship many different deities. And there's just a multiple number of religious beliefs that are extremely confusing. And even in the so-called Christian faith, there are conflicting denominational ideas that just sometimes just leave our heads spinning. How do we find our way out of this malaise back toward God? It's just so confusing. Where do I start? I would suggest that we need to start with Jesus, the way. That the answer is found in Jesus' life and in His teachings. You know, in the first century, lots of religious division existed among Jewish people. We tend to think that everybody believed the same thing. There was only one religious group. That's just absolutely far from the truth. In the first century, there are all kinds of religious beliefs. You had the Greeks and you had the Romans, and they left behind very different views. Alexander the Great had helped Hellenize the world in the Gentile practices and the Greek religion. They had the Parthenon. They had the great lady in Athens. But not only was there the Parthenon, the Romans offered us the Pantheon. When you went to Rome, you could find all the various deities that you could choose to worship. And so would it be the Parthenon or would it be the Pantheon? The Jews had been influenced by both of those particular religious perspectives. And many religious groups among the Jews developed. There were the Sadducees who were willing to compromise some of God's teachings in order to save the temple, to save our place, and to save our nation. Would you look in John 11 with me? In John 11, verses 47 and 48, John's telling us why Jewish leaders would not turn to Jesus. John 11, 47 and 48. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they ask. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They claimed to believe the Scriptures, but they denied the spiritual realm. They said that there were no angels. They said there was no resurrection from the dead, as Acts 23:8 tells us. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess them both. The Sadducees are the modernists. They deny anything of a miraculous nature, anything of a spirit realm, anything regarding angels or the resurrection. Not uncommon to find lots of folks who believe that today. But the Pharisees were opposed to any spiritual compromise, and originally they were determined to carefully keep every bit of God's word. But the effort eventually turned into the exaltation of human ideas and traditions. They exalted their traditions above the very word of God. Would you look with me in Mark chapter 7 in verses 6 through 8? In Mark chapter 7 in verses 6 through 8. It's not coming up on the screen. Mark 7, verses 6 through 8. He replied, Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Jesus was hounded by Pharisees all of his adult life. But they of any particular group should have been the quickest to see that Jesus indeed was the way. But they were more interested in their way than Jesus' way. Could that be true of us today? As we think about other Jewish groups, we may be thinking about the zealots. We may be thinking of those who were very politically minded in an effort to destroy anyone who would oppose their agenda. They were the terrorists among the Jews. They were the ones who wanted to slit the throat of every Roman soldier and run Rome out. And then on the opposite end of that extreme were the Herodians. They were determined to befriend the Romans. They were determined, like Herod the Great, the best way to be able to have an influence is to go along and get along. And so the Herodians and the Zealots were other two groups that Jesus could have chosen from. He could have chosen to be a Sadducee. He could have chosen to be a Pharisee. He could have chosen to be a Zealot or an Herodian. He could have even chosen to be an Essene. He could have just decided, we're going to the hills. We're just going to the caves and we're going to hide out because the only way to be pure is just totally isolate yourself from everybody else in the world. Jesus could have chosen any of those five religious groups among the Jews. Confusion reigned in the first century. How did Jesus deal with all these differences? First, I'd like you to know there's several things that he didn't do. He didn't just say, I give up. There are just too many contradictory concepts. Why should I try? He never implied that truth was not essential. He did not suggest that one idea is as good as another. And finally, though Jesus believed truths found in each of the groups we've mentioned, he didn't join any of them. He didn't join any of those groups. Let us note, though, what Jesus did. And may I encourage us to do the same. What Jesus did is he searched God's Word and meditated on the words of his Father. And at 12 years old, some of you guys are about 12 years old? We got some 12-year-olds. All right. At 12 years old, look with me in Luke chapter 2, verses 45 through 47. What did this 12-year-old do in Luke chapter 2, verses 45 through 47? Luke 2, 45 through 47. When they did not find him, that's his mom and dad, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Could you do that? There's no question you could do that. The question is, will I do that? Will I search the Scriptures? Will I ask hard questions? Will I listen to other people who may have some insight I haven't gained yet? And then will I then know I must be about God, my Father's business? His work is my work. And I'm determined to know Him. And I'm going to focus on Him. And I would expect my parents to know that that's what I'm about. And that if they are looking for me, they think I'm lost, they ought to know where to look. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus did, and that's the kind of thing that those who follow Jesus, that's what they do as well. And years later, he would astound formally trained Jews with his knowledge of God's law and his ability to properly use it. In fact, if you would look with me in John chapter 7, in John chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, now that he is a little bit older, The Jews are amazed and ask, how did this man get such learning without having studied? That's the NIV. Having never learned was older translations. Doesn't mean necessarily just ignorant, but he hasn't been to the right schools. He hasn't been to Gamaliel school. He hasn't been to the Jewish leader schools in Jerusalem. Most likely he simply got his training from listening to God clear back up in the hills of Nazareth. You don't need to go to the right schools, but you need to follow the right schoolmaster. You need to follow Jesus. And you need to follow His Father as He did. And that's true for every one of us. And so Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from Him who sent me. Have you noticed that some people in class don't say, well, I think, or it seems to me, or whatever, that when they answer a statement or a question in class, you know what they do? Is they just quote the Word of God. That kind of settles it, doesn't it? That some students, that they're not all about what everybody else says. They're about, well, this is what God says. That'd be the way Jesus would answer questions. That would be the way disciples of Jesus would answer questions. So while denouncing the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, our Lord emphasized the necessity of listening to and obeying the Word of God that they taught. Please understand that just because other people may not get it all right, it doesn't mean they've got nothing right. And even though these Pharisees are seeking to destroy Jesus, Jesus says they've set themselves in Moses' seat. Whatever they tell you, do, just don't do what they do. In fact, the NIV says they don't practice what they preach. Very liberal translation, but exactly on the point. What they tell you is right when they're telling you God's Word. And regardless of who tells you, if it's God's Word, it's God's Word. But that doesn't mean you play the hypocrite like others may. Like Jesus, then, we can make our way through numerous false and confusing ideas by holding on to God's Word, the Bible. So let's look at two different groups and one individual quickly then, to see if we can work our way out of that same confusion. As we think about those things, let's notice together these truths. Let's start in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 13. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 13. We're just going to walk through this together. I hope you have available to you a copy of God's Word in some format and that you'll be able and willing to follow along with us as we read together. That's Acts in chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And if you're wondering why I'm pausing, I'm getting a larger print Bible just in case so that I can follow along with you in your reading. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went abroad preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in this case, the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They're being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Can I ask a few questions along with you? What's Philip preaching? What's Philip preaching? It says he's preaching the Word. He's speaking
the word from God. Let me ask you more specifically, who is Philip preaching? He's preaching the Christ. He's preaching the Anointed One. He's preaching the Messiah of God, the one long promised to be the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. Notice as we continue our questions, what's confirming that what he taught was from God? Why would these people believe him over anybody else? They've had a man in town for quite a while who was astonishing everybody with miracles, or at least magic arts. But now one who is able to perform true miracles from God, signs and wonders and miracles that confirm the word, they have no New Testament to open up. They have no Acts of the Apostles to read. The only way they can discern whether this man is truly from God is by the signs that follow. Remember in the Hebrew study this week, Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Remember Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. The message was confirmed by the signs that followed. And Jesus empowered his apostles, and the apostles laid hands on men like Philip, and they could perform miraculous signs to confirm that the message was from God. How did these Samaritans respond to the teaching regarding Jesus? What did they do? They believed the message. They believed the truth about the kingdom of God. They believed the truth about the name or the authority or the power of Jesus Christ. And men and women alike were baptized. That's what they did when they responded to the message in favorable response. How did Simon respond in verse 13? Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. He could see real, true, miraculous signs confirming that the message was from God. He recognized the evidence. Let's go on. Let's think about another person. Let's move to Acts chapter 8 and let's pick up in verse 25. In Acts chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 25. And let's notice someone else who finds Jesus the way. And so, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. This is Peter and John. And they're preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." It's a desert road. So he got up and he went. There was an Ethiopian eunuch and a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up, join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" People were calling, looking for Jesus away, remember? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" In my mind right now it's ringing of the message of men who said, "Thank you for offering this study. I'm so glad to be able to study about Jesus. Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If you're reading the NIV, you notice that verse was not there. If you're reading other translations, you may notice brackets around that particular verse. If you have questions about that, please don't hesitate to ask. In verse 38, He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Somebody's looking for Jesus. This man's been searching. This is not some guy who's a lightweight. He has spent lots and lots of time and money and energy to travel maybe 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem to worship. He evidently doesn't know all of what has happened about Jesus, but as he's reading Isaiah, he is troubled with who is this servant that keeps being spoken of. And God sees fit to pull Philip from a revival that is just off the charts in Samaria to one man who's traveling down a lonely desert road. Every individual is important to God. And we must be careful that we don't get so wrapped up in our revival of the 300 and forget about the three. Here's one man who's looking for God, and God's looking for him. And God gets his man to the man who's looking for God. But would we be the Philip? Would we be the person who could pick up with Isaiah chapter 53 and from that point tell him about Jesus the Christ? Would we see this man? He may be a different color than we are. Would we see this man? He may be on a different level than we are. He's an administrator of a very wealthy queen. Would we think we could give that man the time of day? He's looking for Jesus, the way. And he's very diligent. I don't know if you've ever tried to read a scroll, and I'm not talking about one on the tablet or your phone. If you ever tried to read a scroll and bounce down a rocky road. And that's his search, though. He's looking for God. And God's looking for him. We're the people of God. And we're looking for those who are looking for him, aren't we? Aren't we looking for them? Isn't Jesus the way? Don't we point people to him? So as soon as this man sees that Jesus is the way, he says, "Look, water." It's not, when I get down and talk to the queen, I want to see if I can get a leave of absence. It's not, I got to wait and go talk to my wife. It's not a wait. I got to go talk to somebody. When he sees what God says, there is no delay. It's let's do it now. And when we delay, if it's for an effort to fully understand God's will, that's one thing. But if it's an effort to say, God, you're just going to have to wait a while, that's not a good idea. And so let's very quickly then to look at one more group that the Jews would have despised. The Jews would not want to talk to them. As you go to Acts chapter 11 with me, in Acts chapter 11 verses 19 through 26, we already have Cornelius. We already have the message God clearly showing with divine intervention that God wants Gentiles as well as Jews. He's been telling his people that for centuries. And now he's demonstrating that happening. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks. They're preaching the Lord Jesus. They're announcing the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God, and he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute hearts to remain true to the Lord. He's a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers are brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. To whom were they preaching the word? First, Jews only. And regarding whom were they speaking? They were speaking about the Lord Jesus. They now speak to the Greeks. They now speak to Gentiles. Who was with them while they're conducting this teaching? It's the Lord who's with them. And a large number who believe turns to the Lord. And when the people hear and believe and turn to the Lord, they're encouraged to do what? They're encouraged to remain true to the Lord. and a considerable number of people were brought to the Lord. When you think of these believers as a group who've turned to the Lord and remaining true to the Lord, what are they called? If you think of them as a group, what are they called? They're called the church. The church. The church meets together. The church loves each other. The church helps each other. The church serves each other. The church has been brought together by the Lord, and therefore they serve the Lord. But if you think about these people on an individual basis, what are they called? Christians. First time Christians in Antioch. So for those of you who are not yet in Christ, those of you who are looking for God, those of you who said, I'm just lost and I'm not sure what I'm looking for, Jesus is the way. And for those of us who would claim that we're in Christ, that we are believing that Jesus is the way, we must, surely, by what He's done for us, want to point others to Jesus the way. So if you're not in Christ, don't say, later, maybe. Say, look, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? So what are you religiously? Well, I'm this or that. Well, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a certain name brand. No, are you simply a Christian? Are you following Jesus and a part of His body, the church? Christ died to have a people. By what name would Christ's people be recognized? Did you notice in John 12, as Michael read, in John chapter 12, it wasn't that the Jewish leaders didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. They did believe. But what was the next point? They believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess Him. They would not make a public acknowledgement, yes, He is the Christ. So although they recognized the evidence, it was undeniable. What they were unwilling to do was to count the cost and to say, I am going to acknowledge Him as my King. He is going to be my Lord, regardless of the cost that comes to me from family, friends, relatives, employees, whatever. Jesus is my King. So that's it. That's where it comes down. I'm asking you today, will you confess Christ as Lord? And may there be evidence to support that claim. Won't you come to Jesus as we stand and sing?